Luke chapter 4, verse 13.
And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. This is right immediately following the temptation of Jesus Christ there in the wilderness from the devil himself. And then verse 14 leads following that time of temptation. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. Now you remember, this is where he grew up, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, this has been a Saturday, and stood up for to read. That was a common practice, visiting the synagogue. And he stood and read, and where he's going to read is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61 is where he's going to read from. Some wonder, okay, is that where his Bible just opened up to? Kind of like sometimes when you have your Bible and you're just wondering what to read, and you just flaps open. I don't think so. I don't know. Some say that was the exact place of their reading, methodically, as they would read through the scriptures. Very, very possible. Or, you know, as our Lord, knew that this was the verse because it speaks of the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he's been baptized and that was the beginning point of his ministry. And there was a focus of his ministry. And that is the focus of my message this morning. The focus of Jesus' ministry was the gospel. It's that simple. The focus of Jesus' ministry here on earth was the gospel. Let's say that together. The focus of Jesus' ministry was the gospel. It was the gospel. It was the fact that he had come for a mission. He had come for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on an old, rugged, cruel cross on Mount Calvary, called Golgotha. That was his purpose, his mission, for sinners like you and me. That was his heart, and that was his mission. He came to die, and not just to die, but thank God on the third day we have hope of everlasting life because he rose again. And while he was on earth, he preached the gospel. He preached that salvation was in him and him alone. I want to encourage you today, child of God. You have a great message to take to a lost and dying world. It's called the gospel. That's why we carry gospel tracts. That's why we write letters to loved ones. That's why we share our testimony of how God saved us. That's why we look for divine appointments where we can share the gospel. Because that's the only hope of this world. We're in a dark world, a hopeless world. A world that's eat up with wickedness and vileness. And we know that the only hope to set one free is the power and blood and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I hope this morning that you have that hope. If you're here this morning and you really don't know, I mean, if you got right down to it, you'd have to admit that you're not completely sure. If you were to die, God forbid, if you were to die today, you don't know where you would wake up. You don't know whether you would wake up in a wonderful place called heaven, where God's glory abides and all His angelic host, where there is no sin or darkness, where you would be with the Lord forever. Or, God forbid, if you were to die today, you'd wake up in an awful real place called hell, where there's real flames and real darkness and real torment and real pain that is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever, with no hope of ever being free from that torment. That is an awful thought, and it should send chills down each of our backs of just being genuinely concerned for a lost world. There's two places. There's no third or fourth place. There's no, you'll be there for a little bit and then you have to go to another place for a little bit. It's two places, and every one of us in this room and every human being is going to, when we die, when we take our last breath, we're going to wake up in one of those places. And you need to be 100% sure this morning where that's going to be. Please, I beg you, do not wait until the perfect occasion to get this eternal matter settled. Don't do that. Don't let pride get in your way. Don't let your religion get in your way. Don't let your sin get in the way. Don't let those things get in the way between you and the cross. Jesus came for one main purpose. He came and did many things, but it was the gospel. And I want to tell you, that's what I'm going to preach with God's help this morning. Because that's what Jesus preached. And that's what I'm going to preach until my dying day. I want to preach as a dying man to dying men and women as perhaps never to preach again. And I want it to be the gospel. And I pray that if there's someone here that gets saved today, I pray that God will get all the glory. I'm telling you, it's the message of the hour. It's the only hope of America, of the world. And that's why we treat it so preciously. And we do want to make sure we are keeping our focus on what is most important. Notice with me, as Jesus has made His way through the book of Isaiah, it says in verse 17, "And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written." And notice what it says. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to," what are the next three words? There it is. Preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news for bad people. Can you say that with me? The gospel is the good news. And Jesus came to give the good news, because every person in this world is born bad because of our sin nature. And every person must have a salvation experience to be given a new nature. It's called being born again. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. But notice who He came to preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now that portion right there, some have been critical of that particular part of the verse as that not being in Isaiah 61. And they're correct that it's not in Isaiah 61, but it is listed in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 58. And it was not uncommon for when they did read in the synagogue, when they would get to that portion of Scripture, they would quote other Scriptures that go along with it. It's almost like me preaching a message and then I give you a cross-reference. That was not uncommon in the synagogue. And this is what He did here. He added that little part right there that says, "to set at liberty them that are bruised." And verse 19, don't miss it, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I'm here this morning. I don't know what year the Lord's coming, but I'm telling you what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today's your day. I may be preaching to somebody, and this is God's last offer to you to swallow your pride, set your religion aside. Perhaps it is your sin, your history that you have let get between you and being saved, because you think you're too bad of a person. You think you've done too many wrong things to ever be saved by God. I want to tell you, He wants to save you. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's the best message ever. That's the greatest news ever. And God has ordained and anointed you and me to take it to all the world. Somebody once said, every creature needs a preacher. That's the truth. Every creature needs a preacher. And that's all of us. Men, women, and boys and girls, just preaching the gospel. And that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what God's called us to do. So let's take a little closer look at the gospel and the gospel ministry, the message that Jesus preached. I want to go over to John chapter 3. Would you go over there with me, please, to John chapter 3? You say, Pastor, we've heard this verse hundreds, maybe thousands of times. I pray it never gets old. I pray it just is sweet, lovely, and powerful to your heart every time you hear it. Jesus was talking to a religious man. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was inquiring. He was searching. By the way, God, I'm thankful God responds strongly to those that are seeking Him. And I thank God that He'll rattle the cage of those that aren't seeking Him. But Nicodemus was obviously seeking truth. He was coming after the Master, and he had some questions for the Master. And notice there's a dialogue here. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he's basically teaching Nicodemus what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus asked in verse 9 of chapter 3, basically, how can these things be? I'm not getting this, Lord, if I can paraphrase. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And that was kind of Jesus was kind of giving him a little rebuke there, saying, now Nicodemus, you're way up there as a Pharisee, and you ought to know this. This is something you ought to know. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nobody's gone to heaven without being saved through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, that's everlasting torment, but have eternal life, that is everlasting life in heaven. Notice verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read verse 17 together. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I reckon my position in You, Lord Jesus, seated in the heavenly places, high above all principalities and wicked places. And I claim the precious blood of Jesus over this message and over this time. Lord, we're praying that You would be lifted up. We're praying that the hearts of Christians would be strengthened with peace and hope. We pray for the lost to be touched with conviction and a drawing upon their lives to be saved. We want to thank You for what You've done for us and what You're doing and will do as we trust You. It's in the name of our God and Savior we pray these things. Amen. The greatest message in the world is the gospel. The most important message in the world is the gospel. Therefore, we should make it the priority of our lives to live and to proclaim. There are going to be many challenges in this world that will distract from that most important message. But we must maintain our mission. We must maintain our focus on Him, on the Lord Jesus. I just want to briefly describe this verse. I want to interpret this verse, John 3:16, for us to marvel at, for us to give thanks to. And I hope if there's anybody here lost, I hope you will respond to it. Let's look at number one. For God so loved the world. I want us to see, number one, if you're taking notes, the power of His love. Wow. The power of His love. That little two-letter word that you see there in the first part of that passage, so, is a very powerful word. Now, you would probably agree with me, I would think, that when you tell someone, hey, whether it be a parent, a spouse, or someone, a child, I love you, that's nice. Isn't it nice for someone to tell you that they love you? Amen. I think that's great. I think we ought to do that often. Just expression of love. But I tell you, it almost goes to another level when someone says, I love you so much. It's like, I want you to know, I just don't love you. I love you a whole lot. In fact, what you're really probably trying to say in that so is that I don't have the words to express to you how much I love you. And I want to tell you, in this passage right here, God is telling the whole world, and all the world's darkness, and all the world's wickedness, and all the world that opposes Him and His ways, God is saying, I love you so much. That's the heart of God, the God of the Bible. It's not just a little love. If the ocean was filled with ink, it still would not be enough to write about the love of God. God's love reaches to the deepest and reaches to the highest and can reach anybody that will respond to it. God loved the world so much. There are none excluded from this love. Did you hear what I just said? There is none excluded from this love. God loves everyone. He died for everyone. I think that's a wonderful love. That's a message that Jesus preached. He preached the very fact that He had come, and it was because of God's love. Please don't forget, this is coming out of the heart and mouth of Jesus Christ when He said, for God so loved that He sent me. He's talking about, He sent His only begotten Son. He's talking about Himself. He's talking about Jesus. Does that do something for you this morning? I hope it does, friend. If you're a Christian here and your heart doesn't get just filled with gratitude and wonder and awe when you hear the old story, ask God for a revival. Oh, to hear about His love for me. I remember first understanding about His love. His love is unconditional. His love is unending. His love is undivided. His love is unlimited. Unlimited. Praise the Lord for that. I know these cell phone bills, these cell phone companies, they're always battling about, they give this unlimited and all this stuff, and they're trying to get you, if you don't AT&T, come over to Verizon, or vice versa, T-Mobile. They got this thing going on. And by the way, when they tell you they're going to give you four free iPhone 16s, don't believe a word of it. They have all these gimmicks and whatnot, and they'll tell you unlimited. Yeah, it probably is, but they're charging you for it. They're charging you for it. And I want to tell you today, my point is this. When God gave His love, He doesn't charge you and me a dime. He doesn't charge us anything. In fact, He charged His Son, His precious only Son, His own blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus paid it all. It was Jesus that made a way for me to receive the unlimited, unended, undivided, oh God, that awesome love of God. God so loved the world. That's Jesus. Number two, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the proof of His love. Notice the power of His love, but then the proof of His love. You know, it's one thing to tell someone that you love them, but then it's a whole nother story to prove that to them. You know, there are times in, you know, in my marriage that I can remember telling my wife, honey, I love you, and even I love you so much. But sometimes I can, depending on what the situation is, I can sometimes see it in her eyes. 17 years, you catch on things a lot easier. You men know what I'm talking about, amen? The Bible says dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You learn the looks, okay? You start to discern and decipher and interpret the looks. And you men know what I'm talking about. Some of you are getting kind of low right now, like y'all. No. It's one thing I can sometimes get the look, but I almost get the look sometimes. Well, I do believe you. She didn't say this with the words. She said, I do believe you, but it would be it would be even so much better if you prove it to me. It's one thing for us to say that we love someone, but it takes it to another level when we demonstrate that in an action, in a way to express that love to the person we're saying, I love. That's the way God intends His people to do. And I want to tell you this. God, when He said, I love you, in the first part, God so loved the world, and the second part, He followed it up as, I'm going to prove it to you. And He proved it to us, as the Bible says in Romans 5:8. God commended, demonstrated, proved His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. I used to laugh at God. I used to mock Him as a 20-year-old, 18, 19-year-old. I can remember mocking God. Thinking I was being funny. God could have struck me dead, and righteously so, right there on the spot, and I would have woke up in hell. That's where I would have been. God would have been right in doing that. He proved His love even while I was yet sinning, and He knew I would sin. He knew I would shake my fist in a mocking manner, thinking I was cool. He still died for me. He proved His love. Number three, we see that He gave His only begotten Son. That was the proof of His love. It was shown on Calvary's cross. But then thirdly, we see the people He loves. I want you to notice here, thirdly, the people He loves. Notice that in that part of the verse, the people right there, it's very clear. Do you notice it? It starts with a W. What does it say? Whosoever. Now, the world's back in there in the first part of the verse, and that's true, too. It's speaking of an all-encompassing of humanity. But then I love it. It goes from humanity, and it gets real personal. There's a broad stroke of the brush, but then it goes, whosoever. That's when it brings it right down to you and me. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. I believe the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you're a whosoever. He died for you. He died. Whosoever believeth in Him. And I'm afraid that many churches across America are filled with people that are depending on their salvation by having a name on the church roll. By going just being dunked in a baptismal pool, or perhaps they've just tried to be good to their neighbor, or perhaps they've just made some sort of mechanical decision to just be a Christian in their own power. But the Bible says simply, whosoever believeth. It's a personal heart, genuine heart decision of believing in the Lord. Have you done that? If you have, you want to rejoice this morning. If you've not, would you make sure you do that today? God will save you. The people He loves is the whole world. And the people He saves are those that will believe. You may say, well, yeah, of course I believe. But be careful. Be careful. I don't want to confuse anybody here. But listen, the Bible even talks about the demons believe and tremble. What does that mean? I believe it's that, don't confuse anything. I believe that simple means that there's only an intellectual understanding. There's never been a decision that comes from the heart. It's just an agreement. Okay, yeah, Jesus, that's what I believed up till I was 21. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I'm sure He existed and did good things. And yeah, great. But that all changed when I realized that no, Jesus is my Savior. It's a personal belief. When you do that, let's notice what happens. If you don't do that, it says here, if you do make this decision, the next part of this verse, which I want to look at, the price of rejecting His love, and that's should not perish. That word perish there speaks of eternal separation from God, eternal death. And it's not God's will for any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all. I'm thankful that I can look anybody in the eye, whether it's the clerk at Dollar General or it's my own children, it's anybody in this church, I can look you in the eye with confidence, with authority, and tell you that God died for you. Don't even have to second guess it. I don't even have to wonder, am I talking to the elect? Am I talking to the right person? No. No, because I don't have to worry about that, because it's every single person. And I can look and say, God is not willing that you should die in your sin. It's God's will that you receive Him. You see, there's the price of rejecting His love. It's a great price. In fact, it's a price that's so insurmountable. You'll never pay it. And so technically, you can't say you're paying for your sin. Because in reality, when a person goes to eternal damnation, they never pay for it. They're just condemned. There's no payment to be made because it's sealed. It's there. That's where the person stays for all eternity. And my body trembles right now at the thought that there have been people that I have known and loved that have passed on from this world and perhaps are there right now. I don't know that. Only God knows that. But it makes me tremble that there are people around me that I love now that are breathing air and alive and experiencing life, yet there's no concern for eternity in their lives. It might be a close kin. It could be a child. It could be a neighbor. It could be there is no understanding of eternity in their hearts. They perhaps could give you all the right answers. Does that bother us? Because according to the Word of God, He is not willing that they should perish. What kind of distance are we willing to go? What kind of distance are we willing to go to let them know that God is not willing that they should perish? Spurgeon said something to the degree of, he wanted it, his goal was in life that if somebody went to was going to go to hell, he prayed that they would have to crawl over his body trying to witness to them for them to get there. They were going to have to bust through him to at least get them the gospel. Doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but I'm telling you, God doesn't want them to perish. And if you're here today without Christ, I want to tell you with all my heart, God does not want you to perish. Let the Holy Spirit draw your heart to Christ and let Him wash all your sins away. And then when He does save you, can we just get a little, we want to remain dignified, don't we? We don't get too excited, do we? But can we just think about the fact that when He saves us, can we just get excited about the fact that when He washes all our sins away, it's all of them. All of them. Past, present, future. Now I know there are some that say, "Oh, preacher, you got that all wrong. You tell people that and you teach that kind of doctrine, people are just going to live the way they want to and think they're going to heaven." Well, I don't believe so. And let me tell you why. Because I believe that the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life starts at the moment they believe. It's not one of those things where they make it to the finish line. You know how it is. Well, I just heard about somebody running a marathon over in Athens, and I got tired just thinking about them running the marathon. That's a long ways. And then I heard this person that ran, they on mile 9, they pulled a muscle. And the crazy person kept running. I'm like, man. And then finished it, I think. He said he finished it like just over 4 hours. 4.5 maybe, he said. It's like, man, a lot. I want to tell you something. When I think upon the gospel and I think about salvation, when God gives it to us, it is a gift that He will never take back. We are His. He is mine. I am His. And you know what that ought to do for the believer? That ought to make you want to dedicate your life to Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, You did that for me. You washed my sins away, past, present, and future. Now listen, that doesn't mean we don't face consequences for sinful choices. That is not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about positionally, when you are in Christ, you are His forever. God still disciplines us. God still holds accountable. And yes, God will even take His children home early at times. That's in Corinthians. When there is a constant rebellion against God as a child of God. But the fact of the matter is, I'm thankful that I shall never perish. Death has no more dominion over me, and you can testify of the same thing. Does that make your heart happy, church? That's why we sing songs like "All to Jesus." I surrender all. It's because not we want to earn our salvation, it's because we want to be grateful for our salvation. I surrender all. Then lastly here, but have everlasting life. This is the present to those who believe. What a wonderful present. This is the greatest present you can ever receive in your whole life. You can ask my mom. I was all about, and my kids get it honest, I loved getting presents. I was all about on Christmas, but I was wanting to know what I was getting. I was excited about my birthday. I think I'd give my mom, my birthday's in July, I think I'd give my mom a birthday list sometimes in January, February. It's just something about presents, you know, you get excited about presents. Some presents you got, you remember well, some you don't, you know, but there was all kinds of presents, you know what I mean. There's presents that you remember. But I think we would all agree here, and especially if you have received this present, there's no greater present than any human being can receive than the present, the gift of eternal life. It's awesome. It's wonderful. And this gift is absolutely free. Won't cost you a thing, but it costs God everything. It cost His Son who died on the cross. But when you receive it, that means you are going to be living with God forever. You're going to be in heaven after you leave this earth to be with God forever. That means the loved ones that I know of, like my dad, who died at 57 in a car accident. I believe my dad knew the Lord. And I believe when he died at that four-way light, traffic light, that day, that February day, that February the 9th day, I believe he entered into the presence of God. My dad has been celebrating up there since 2009. And he is in the presence of God. And I think upon my great-grandmother, Kirby, who never saw me get saved but prayed for my salvation. I think of others. You think of others. They're there now. They are experiencing in full effect everlasting life. You see, we can't feel it right here completely, but God will continue to give us taste of it on this side. But I want to tell you, brethren, there's nothing greater than having that assurance that when I leave this world, the first one I'm going to see, and I'm sure I'm going to be on my knees or flat on my face, is going to be Jesus Christ. The one who died. I'm going to see the nail-scarred hands of my God. I'm going to see the nail-scarred feet. I'm going to see the face and eyes of my Savior with His infinite love for me. And I'm going to hear a welcome home. And I pray, I don't know if I will, but I pray that I'll hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, it's the greatest news of the world. How much attention are we giving to it? How much do we thank God for it daily? How much do we share it? How much do we think on it? How much do we let it? Because we know the gospel wasn't just to save us from the penalty of sin. It is to save us from the power of sin. It is the gospel daily we think upon that because of the gospel, I now have a new nature. I have the DNA of God in me. And I have the Holy Spirit governing my life when I yield to Him by faith. That's the gospel. Oh, let's let the gospel go forward. That's what's going to change the world, friend. That's what's going to change lives. And though the devil may try to rob us of enjoying the gospel, he's going to try to hinder us from sharing the gospel. He's going to try to stop us from living the gospel. I want to tell you, by the authority of Jesus Christ, we're not going to let him. We're going to go forward and we're going to make much of the gospel. It's the only hope of a hopeless world. So church, this morning, I don't know who I'm talking to in the sense of who all saved and who's lost. As I look across here, you all look saved to me. But I don't know. I have no idea. If you're here today and you have no idea whether or not where you would 100% sure whether you'd wake up in heaven, would you get it settled today? Would you bow your heads with me?